kids remind me, hey, Vacation Bible School is coming up here. June 23rd, I believe. So that'll be a fun time to, if you want to pitch in and help, adults want to help out and talk to Vicki Richardson. I think she's in charge. So we're going to have a good opportunity to share the gospel and encourage the children to live for God. Okay. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Did you catch that? Outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Well, on this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, we talk a lot about sacrifice, don't we? And as well, there should be a lot of talk about sacrifice. On this weekend, remember the fallen who have sacrificed their lives for the freedom that we enjoy and cherish. We honor the men and women who decided that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is so much more than a catchphrase, but an ideal worth fighting for and giving everything for in order to ensure its preservation for future generations. Sacrifice is a word that we are familiar with, at least in theory. We may use it to describe a play in baseball. Sacrifice fly may get a run home, or at least advance the runner to the next base. Well, at the same time, we would have to go back to the bench because we're out. But we're glad to do it because we took one for the team. Parents, they talk a lot about sacrifice. When it comes to providing for their children, they want to provide for them something the same or even greater than that they had themselves. There's a lot of sacrifice that goes on in parenting, whether the child is 2 months old or 21 years old. Good and loving parents, they know a lot about sacrifice. Many people sacrifice tremendously at work. At work, after work, or when they're trying to get a business off the ground, maybe they find themselves grading papers at 11:30 at night when they should be in their bed sleeping, getting ready for another long school day. Many of us work extra hours for little pay. They may never be recognized. We may never be recognized for our efforts. But most of us are okay with that because we see the value in doing this, how it's going to pay off in the future. Maybe not for ourselves, but for someone else. We don't sacrifice to be recognized, but to have the satisfaction of knowing we completed the job, that a job is well done. So we sacrifice. Sometimes, though, we don't have such a positive attitude about sacrifice. Sacrifice can be extremely inconvenient, emotionally and physically draining, costly. It can change the whole trajectory of one's life. More often than not, we're tempted to avoid sacrificing. We don't want to sacrifice ourselves. We don't want to sacrifice our resource. It's too painful. It's too costly, especially when we decide that what we're sacrificing for isn't worth it. If we stop a moment and think, what I'm sacrificing for, is it worth all this pain and heartache and trouble? Over the past few years, I have observed a Memorial Day tradition that I think I need to take a break from, to be honest with you. At some time during this extended weekend, I usually pop in a DVD. It's one of Saving Private Ryan or Glory or Gettysburg or one of those movies that try to accurately depict the harsh realities of war. I've never served in the armed forces. I guess this is my feeble attempt to understand the great sacrifices others have made for me. I suppose I do something similar on Easter when I pop in the DVD of the Passion and see Jesus being depicted of being crucified on the cross. But I got to say, I don't think my tradition is working. I usually walk away depressed for the next few days, wondering to myself, would I have blindly marched to my death like so many did in the Civil War? When I think about Gettysburg, do you know 50,000 men died in 3 days at Gettysburg? Was their sacrifice worth it? I'm here to tell you today something you'll probably never hear from the pulpit ever again in your entire life. I'm going to tell you that, warning you right now. The pastor's going to say this, and it's this: sacrifice less and not more. Wow, I can't believe I just said that. Sacrifice less, not more. I know what I'm saying is counterintuitive. Pastor, how can you say this? If people are exhorted to sacrifice their time and their energy and their talents, the church will surely fail. It's all, don't you know, Pastor, it's on the backs of people that sacrifice that this church is even open. Our sacrifices, Pastor, they're paying your salary. If we stop sacrificing, well, you'll be living in a van down by the river. I know this all too well. So let me clarify my statement. Let me clarify. Sacrifice less and love God more. Sacrifice less, but love God more. Does that sound better? I wouldn't say this if I didn't have the Bible to back me up, because it's typically dangerous to encourage a congregation to sacrifice less, okay? But look what God says to His people in Psalm 46. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, the psalmist writes. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Psalm 51:16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. How about 1 Samuel 15, verse 22? When Samuel rebuked Saul for disobeying God's direct orders, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed God is better than the fat of rams. I think the picture is more clear now. It is not that God doesn't want us to sacrifice. He just wants us to sacrifice out of a proper motivation, out of love for Him. Not out of a guilty conscience, not for practicality's sake, not for tax purposes, not out of religious duty or obligation. He wants us to sacrifice out of love. When God says this to us, He says it for our own protection. Because when we sacrifice to Him out of wrong motivation, we're not helping anyone, especially not ourselves. As a matter of fact, when our motivation to sacrifice is something other than love, we typically end up regretting our decision, resenting the person or the purpose for which we sacrificed. That's what happens. For example, sacrificing for the sake of a guilty conscience does nothing to make us righteous before God. Our guilt before God is only taken away when we confess to God our sins, believe that Christ's work on the cross can forgive us. The Apostle John writes in the first letter, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is not one word there about sacrifice. But how many times have we heard people who want to do something for the church or for God in order to ease their guilty conscience? Maybe there's a couple who hasn't been to church in a long time, yet they want to get married in church so they can justify all the years that they lived together. Maybe someone wants to give a large sum of money to the church to balance the scales after many years of walking away from God. Maybe an absentee parent volunteers his or her time to an after-school ministry to somehow get back the time they lost with their own child. As a pastor, when I hear these situations, they raise red flags for me. If I am unable to find the root of their motivation for their sacrifice, I cannot in good conscience honor their request because I'm giving them a false sense of security as it pertains to their relationship with God. But true. Only by God's grace and our faith in that grace does a man enter into a proper relationship with God. If I were to mislead someone on this basic and vital truth, I could be doing irreparable harm and damage to that person's soul. I don't want that on my hands. Let's go back to the story of Saul for a minute again. The Saul in the Old Testament. Why did the Lord pass such a harsh judgment on Saul? The Bible says that for Saul's disobedience, for Saul not listening to God, obeying God's voice, he said, "Saul, you no longer can be the king of Israel." This seems like a pretty harsh judgment for sparing King Agag's life and for saving a bunch of sheep that would later be used for an offering to the Lord. That's all he did. It was a simple little thing. Sparing someone's life, isn't that? That's showing a bit of grace there. Well, I wish it was as simple as that. But again, we have to get to the root of Saul's decision. The bottom line is that Saul believed he knew better than God. Saul, in the name of practicality, went against God's command. Although God told him to spare nothing, Saul thought he knew better than God. And so he disobeyed. He listened to the voice of people rather than to God. Actually, that's what it says in the Bible. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Saul was chosen to be the king of Israel. But if the leader of God's nation couldn't be trusted to follow God's command, why should the people he's expected to lead? Why should they obey God? So Samuel pronounces God's judgment on Saul. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, you have been rejected as the king of Israel. On the outside, Saul's offense against God, it seems minor. But on the inside, it comes down to Saul's unwillingness to heed God's word. This should be a reminder to us all. God's word is not to be trifled with, even in the seemingly little things of life. Let's spare that king over there. That herd of sheep over there, they're in fine condition. Let's save those for an offering to the Lord. You see, life happens in the little things. It's about the seemingly insignificant things that happen every day in our lives that speak volumes about our love and devotion to God. Things that we might be tempted to overlook because we think God overlooks them. But in reality, it's the little things that will make all the difference in the world because it's the little things that typically go unnoticed by man but are always noticed by God. Listen to these verses that relate to this theme. For the eyes of the Lord, they range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is all-seeing, all-knowing. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Does he not see my ways and count my every step? Job asked rhetorically. God says, my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. Jeremiah 16:17. And from Zechariah 4:10, who despises the day of little things, of small things? Let's face it. Many of us see the value in making a big splash for God, but we see little value in doing the little things for God. And the reason is because the big things tend to get noticed by man, and the little things, they don't. If our neighbor notices our good deeds, then we can count on a bigger slap on the shoulder, a greater recognition from the pews and in the community. But if he doesn't notice, then we're left wondering, was our sacrifice worth it? God assures us that the little things do matter. Probably even more than the big things matter. Because maybe our motivation in doing the little things is more pure. It's pure. That is not to say that doing a big thing for God is wrong. It's just that our purpose for doing it can be easily divided between bringing glory to God and getting recognition from man. Who can forget the story of the widow's mite in Luke chapter 21? As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave the gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, gave all that she had. Maybe this act by the widow demonstrated a deeper love for God, because in parting with her last two coins, more trust was needed. She needed to trust. And it's almost impossible to trust God if we don't first love Him. Well, I want to give to you another reason why we should sacrifice less and love more. Sacrifice less and love more. It's simply this reason: because Jesus sacrificed all. This goes back to the title of my message, Superhero. You catch the play on words? Superhero. These days, it seems like every movie trailer that comes out is about a new superhero. I certainly can't keep up with them all. How many times can they remake Spider-Man or Batman or the Avengers? A couple of months ago, I took my son to see Aquaman, and I left the movie going, "What just happened?" It was crazy. I couldn't even follow it. It was so much activity going constantly. The world seems fascinated, even obsessed by people who possess extraordinary powers. They do all sorts. They move trains through the sky. Buildings collapse just when they shoot their lasers out of their eyes. Why? Why are we so obsessed? Well, I'll tell you why. I think, anyway. Because many believe that most of the power wielded by people today in society is illegitimate. Whatever power they have, somehow they have gained it through unscrupulous, illegitimate, and illegal measures. That's how they got their power. Take, for example, the President of the United States. Not a small minority of people in this country believe our current president is in office because he cheated to get there. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. But I know this. There's a growing tendency among many to question, to mistrust, to delegitimize all aspects of authority and leadership, including God's word. including God's sovereign right to govern us. And in so doing, what has happened? We become a nation that has broken our moral compass. We don't know which way to turn. We become like a nation of Israel that at the close of the book of Judges was described as people who were, everyone did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends. Well, by this time you might be asking, what does this have to do with sacrificing less? After all that, you would think we have to sacrifice more. Simply this: when we see Christ's sacrifice in its proper perspective, we no longer have to play superhero. We don't have to do it. God's already done it for us. We no longer have to play savior of the world. We no longer have to play the savior of our company, the savior of this relationship, the savior of that relationship, or the savior of this church, or the savior of our family. Christ has done it all for us. And if we attempt to put ourselves in his place, we are making a huge mistake. Jesus Christ is the original superhero with all the power and authority in heaven and earth given to him by his Father. And for us to even attempt to usurp his legitimate reign over us is to align ourselves with the devil. No, Christ is the original superhero. And if we deny this truth by our words and our actions, then we can have no part with him. He has done the sacrificing. Jesus Christ has done the supernatural, that which no human being can ever accomplish. Now it's up to us. It's up to us to do the loving, to do the worshiping, to do the thanking. And if that means sacrificing, fine. But let us do it out of love. And the book of Hebrews is all about the theme that Jesus is the original superhero. The author tells us that he is far superior from all the angels, over all the angels. That's why the author writes, let all God's angels worship him. And that the Son of God was in the radiance, was the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And after providing purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father of the majesty in heaven. Imagine that. Jesus Christ brings us forgiveness, brings us a cleansing of our souls. No one on earth could ever accomplish that for us. Jesus, our superhero. The author of Hebrews continues telling us that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's not only greater than the angels. Look at the greatest leader the Jewish people ever had, Moses. Moses was a faithful, the author says, Moses was a faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. In other words, Moses was simply a resident of God's house, the house that Christ himself built. Who was greater, the one living in house or the one who built the house? Obviously, Jesus, superhero. Finally, the author tells us that Jesus is greater than all the priests. There was a lot of priests in the Jewish nation. But Jesus is greater than all of them because the sacrifices the priests offered were done repeatedly, day in, day out, for as long as they held their office. And yet, their sacrifices could not take the sins away from people. Only Christ's sacrifice of Himself, who was holy and blameless and pure, could take away the sins of the world and give us the opportunity to live in a right relationship with God, our Creator, thereby offering us and giving us the opportunity to have eternal life when we choose by faith to follow the great high priest, God's superhero. Listen to the author of Hebrews' description of Jesus, the original superhero. When Christ came as high priest, what did he do? He entered the most holy place. That's the place where the great high priest would go. The high priest would go in there once a year to offer the sins of the nation of Israel. And he had to go through much ritual cleansing just so he could enter. But it says here that Jesus entered the most holy place, not by an animal sacrifice, but by his own blood, thereby obtaining and giving us eternal redemption. That means he, by his blood, pays for us to have eternal life. Christ, who offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience so that we may serve the living God. So there you have it. On Memorial Day weekend, I tell you, sacrifice less. Not because the church doesn't need your help, but because your sacrifices, when done out of an impure motive, they lead only to death. And they are not welcomed here. But a true sacrifice, offered with the proper motivation of love, brings life to you and to this church. A true sacrifice, offered out of love, brings life. The author of Hebrew concludes, Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He's in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, intervening, interceding on our behalf. Therefore, it says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them, for us. A true sacrifice offered with the proper motivation of love brings life. Our original, our one and only superhero, our Lord Jesus and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.